Brilliant. You can take your seats this morning. Good morning, church. Are we good? Are we all doing well today? This is the day the Lord has made. Amen? We will rejoice and be glad in it. Do we believe that this morning? Excellent. This is the day that Portsmouth will beat Southampton in Jesus' name. And I may be a saint in a biblical sense, but certainly not in a footballing sense. But anyway, you're distracting me, so let's get on with the Word of God. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and if you're new to us and you're newly saved and you don't have a Bible, come and speak to us afterwards. We want to put the New Testament in your hands. The Word of God is living, it's enduring, it does not change, it will revolutionize your life. And so don't just live off what we have on a Sunday morning. Come to us, we want to give you a Bible that during the week you would just be growing in your knowledge of the Word of God. A massive welcome to you if you're here for the very first time. And as Nimi said earlier, don't forget to fill out a card. We'd love to connect with you in a greater way. So Acts chapter 2, and last week we introduced a new series as part of our focus this year on two key words, magnify and multiply. And we began to talk about this series that we're going to be in throughout the month of September and into October, which is all about a growing church. Because one of the ways that God wants us to experience multiplication as the family of God is by the church growing. And when we talk about that, we're not just talking numerically, though that's a part of it, but we want to see God grow us spiritually, amen, as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. On Friday evening, the youth across all the congregations gathered together. There was 120 there. And God is growing that, and that's great numerically. But what was more exciting is, as people said, that the young people are desperately asking for Bibles. Have we got more Bibles? Have we got more Bibles? God is on the move, and he is growing the church, not just numerically, but spiritually as well. Amen. And so we want to believe God for more and more of that, that God would grow us relationally in our connection with one another as God's family, that God would grow us in our influence in our community and in our society at large, growing in every way that God would desire his church to grow. And so last week, as we began and introduced this series, Pastor Andy spoke from Acts 2, verse 47, which says this, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So God added to the church daily. That was the end result of what was going on. The end result of what? Of the way that they lived life as a church. It wasn't as a result of their amazing services. It wasn't as a result of their beautiful buildings, even though they had dynamic services in buildings. It was a result of the way that they did life as the church of Jesus Christ. So let's skip up to verse 42. And Acts 2, 42 to 47 is where we're going to be camped for the next few weeks. And this is what it says. "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions, shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together in the temple every day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people." And then we get the result. "And the Lord added to their fellowship each day those who were being saved." So there's the recipe, if you like, that produced the multiplication. They devoted themselves to a number of things that we're going to look at in this series. And so much of what took place hangs on those three words: they devoted themselves. See, the reason that the church was so dynamic, the reason that lives were being changed so dramatically, the reason that they would turn up in a place and they say that the people who have turned that place upside down, they're here now. The reason that all that was happening was hanging upon those three simple words: they devoted themselves. I wonder what you this morning are devoted to. To be devoted to something means that you have a strong affection for, that you're attached to it, that you're passionate about it, that it ranks really highly in your order of priorities. They devoted themselves. What is it that we are devoted to? Now, for many of you, instantly you would say, well, I'm devoted to people. There's people around your life, friends and family, that you are devoted to. If you're married, you may be, hopefully, you should be devoted to your spouse. If you're a parent, devoted to your children, devoted to your friends, to the people around your life. So we're devoted to people. Some people are devoted to their career, their job. That's what is of so much importance to them. Other people are devoted to a sports team. Other people are devoted to going to the gym. Other people are devoted to a cause or a charity. Other people, when you speak to them, they're devoted to their dog or to their cat. I get the first one a whole lot more than the second one, but we're going to leave it there before we... Oh, Lucy gave me a glare. Okay, I'm going to just walk and just face this way. I'm sorry, Lucy. Please forgive me, as we are called to forgive one another. Now, none of those things are wrong. Even being devoted to your cat is not wrong. But here's what the early church understood. That as followers of Jesus, the greatest devotion that we should have is to King Jesus and to the kingdom that he represents. And as they understood this, as they had other things that were going on in their lives, but their priority was the kingdom of God and the living church of Jesus Christ and being followers of Jesus, as they devoted themselves, incredible things began to happen. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of those things that the early church devoted themselves to. Now today, we're going to kick off this series by looking at this thought that they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Now that sounds kind of wordy. If you're new to church, you're like, what on earth do you mean, apostles' doctrine? Essentially, it means this. The early church devoted themselves to living according to the truth that the early church leaders taught. So the early church leaders were teaching something, and as a result of that, it changed the way that people understood who God was, the way that they related to him, and the way that they lived their lives. They devoted themselves not to fads, not to feelings, not to what the latest influencer was saying on Instagram. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. Now, this is so important and remains so important all this time on. Because here's what we need to understand as the church today, that teaching shapes culture. And truth, the eternal truth of God, builds disciples. When it comes to who a church are, it's the teaching that shapes the culture. It's truth that shapes and builds disciples. And 2,000 years on, this question is so still important. Are we still living by what they taught? Are we still living in accordance with what the early church taught? Because how many of you know truth does not change? Truth does not need updating or upgrading. Many people say, well, what was true then doesn't remain truth today. No, the word of God is living, it's enduring, it does not change. The word of God remains truth today. Do we believe that this morning? So are we basing our relationship with God on correct thinking, on correct teaching? And this is exciting because as we journey through some of this today, for some of you it has the potential to change the entire way that you relate to God. Because the sad truth is, for many people, the way that they view this whole thing of Christianity, the way that they relate to God, is all based around how good they can be, not on how good Jesus is. And so you get a whole bunch of people who base their relationship with God on what they do, not on what Jesus has already done for us. When we live that way, that's religion. When we live that way, that's rules and regulations. And I want to deal with this because it can cause so much damage. But there are people who come to church and you see everybody else around you lost in worship and you want to, but you feel unworthy in God's presence this morning. Or you know other people who pray, but when you pray, you just feel unworthy and disconnected from God because of how you view this whole relationship. Some of you are living under a cloud of condemnation. As we prayed this morning, somebody began to pray around this thought of condemnation. And I believe they were so being led by the Spirit because some of us are living under a cloud of condemnation of what we've done. So many people are living in this place of wrong living. This is what it leads to because sin and condemnation go hand in hand. I've shared so many times before, the enemy will always set you up with temptation and knock you down with condemnation. And he wants you in this cycle of wrong living. Some will be in this place of apathy. If I can't be good enough for God, then why even try to live for him? Why even try to live according to his truth if I can't do it? And it leads to religion over relationship where we think, I must do in order to get. I must do in order for God to be happy and pleased with me. Let me tell you as a pastor what that leads to. It leads to burnout. It leads to frustration. It leads to people walking away from church and walking away from their relationship with God because they begin to realize, I will never be good enough. Here's the reality. In our own strength, we will never be good enough. And this is where the apostles' teaching comes in, because church wasn't a business startup idea. Church was a movement based around an event. You say, what was that event? That event was Jesus coming to the earth, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension to heaven, and the sending of the promised Holy Spirit. Off the back of that event, things began to change. And the apostles began to teach, everything has changed. You see, before Jesus, it was all about how good we could be. It was all about our performance. It was all about whether we could keep all the rules and regulations, the laws and all that kind of stuff. And what people found was they couldn't do it. Church, I want to say to you, thousands of years on, when you make it about you, here's what you'll realize. You cannot do it in our own strength and ability. But here's the good news. All of that pointed to the fact that there is a need for a Savior. All of that pointed to the need for Jesus, because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of you, look at the person sitting next to you. They've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But as they're looking at you, they recognize that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because we can turn on the news and say there is so much evil in the world, but God does not rank evil. In our own ability, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. And so something needed to happen. And the church was birthed after that something had happened. And the apostle began to teach, you need to know that something has changed. Something new has happened. And when you start to look at it, it's not actually so much about what they taught. It's more about who they taught about. That they were teaching about Jesus. They were teaching about his sacrifice on the cross and how faith in him would lead to grace and forgiveness and being born again. Because how many of you know, God doesn't patch up your old life. He makes you brand new in him. That we are all born again to live a life for him. He gives us a brand new life. They were teaching that God had established a new way, a new covenant. Now again, fancy word clacks and you're like, what does that mean, covenant? If you're new to us, covenant simply means agreement. And when you read through the Bible, you see that there were many covenants that God set up. Often it was between him and individuals, but other times it was between him and the nation of Israel. And it was just an agreement that he established with them. But when you look at the Bible as an entirety, here's what you see, that there are two main covenants that we could look at this morning. I'm not talking about Testament, I'm talking about covenant. The old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant was all about what you do. It was all about making sacrifices for sin, because you were never going to be right before God. There was this gulf that existed between a holy God and sinful mankind. But here's the new covenant. The new covenant said, at the cross of Christ, it is finished. It is done. No longer about what you can do, but about what Jesus has done. And that teaching changed everything. It was so revolutionary that it changed the way that people live their lives. It caused people to go to their death for what they believed in, because this truth had gripped their heart, that everything had changed. So I want to look at that in a little bit more detail this morning. Again, if you've got a Bible, turn it to Hebrews chapter 10. If you don't, then it will come up on the screen in just a moment. But is it all right if I just teach on this a little bit? Because I want us to get to the position of understanding. And for some of you, you may say, well, I've heard this before. There's a difference between whether you know it in your head or whether you're living in the revelation of it. Many people know the truth, but actually aren't living in the truth of what Jesus has done for them. And so Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come. Not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. Now let's just pause there. Because I want to explain how the old system worked. For some of you, this will be the very first time that you're hearing of this. The old system, the old covenant, said this. But when you sinned, when you fell short of God's glorious standard, when your performance wasn't good enough, under the old covenant, there had to be a sacrifice for your sin. Now again, in this modern day, that sounds kind of weird, but then it was because the lifeblood of a sacrificial animal symbolically represented the life of a person who had sinned. It was a way of keeping you alive, essentially. And these sacrificial offerings had to be done in order to make yourself right before God. Now there were five main different sacrifices or offerings, in the old covenant. One of them was a sin offering. Now, we're going to put something up on the screen in a moment, because if you've been around here a while, I taught on this about 6-7 years ago, and we had a whiteboard, and I drew a sheep on the whiteboard, but my drawing ability is equivalent to like a toddler, and that's probably been unfair to the toddler. So instead of that, we've got an image that we're going to put up on the screen that said this, that when you sinned, when you were ignorant of that sin, it was unintentional sin, you had to go get a lamb or a goat. If you were poor, it would be 2 turtle doves, 2 pigeons. If you were a leader, it would be a bull. But for the sake of this, let's just stick with the lamb. And you would go and take this lamb to the priest. And the priest would check the lamb over and make sure that the lamb was without blemish, that it was perfect, it was spotless. And in that moment, as the one who had unintentionally sinned, you would place your hands upon the sheep. And your sin would be transferred from you to the animal. Then the animal would be sacrificed. There'd be a whole load of stuff that happened with the blood of the animal, because the lifeblood of the animal represented the sacrifice. And then you could go free. You were set free. You were forgiven. That's how, in very simple terms, the old covenant dealt with this issue of sin, your performance never being good enough. That's how our guilt was dealt with. But there was one big problem that the writer of Hebrews speaks about, that he says it was never enough. It would only ever temporarily deal with this issue of sin. It never removed this issue of sin from our lives and from humanity. And so you had to do this over and over and over again. As we've said before, this was a good time to be a butcher, right? There was a roaring trade in that time, because everybody would come and take these animals. Now, as well as that, there were other things that happened, other sacrifices. Let me just highlight one, stick with me. There was a Day of Atonement. But as well as sacrifices for sins that you were conscious of or unconscious of, there was this Day of Atonement where each year the high priest, and this is important for what we're about to look at, the high priest, who was the only one who could really enter the very presence of God, he would go into something called the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was kept. On the Day of Atonement, he would go and he would sprinkle some blood of a sacrificed animal over the mercy seat. God would see that blood, and God's judgment would pass over them for another year, and they lived in the blessing of God. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 16. Now, why is that so important? I want us to have a basic understanding of that, because all of that, the writer of Hebrews says, was just a shadow. It was just a foreshadowing of what would come. It was like when you go to the cinema and you see the trailers of the film that's coming that you actually want to watch. All of that in the Old Covenant was just a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do for us. So in verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says that had to be repeated again and again. It was never, ever enough. Let's get into verse 2. Are you still with me this morning? It says this, if they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshippers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, these sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The old covenant was not working. It would only ever temporarily cover up sin and guilt for a person. Verse 5, that's why Jesus came into the world. And when he came, he said to God, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures. Skip down a couple of verses. It says, he cancels the first covenant. He cancels, he fulfills the first covenant, which, remember, was all about keep my laws and I will bless you. I will heal you. But if you don't, you'll be cursed. It was all about us. It was all about what you could do. He cancels that in order to put the second into effect. The blood of Jesus Christ cancelled the first covenant and brought about a new way of doing things. This is what the early church leaders were teaching. For God's will was for us to be made holy for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ once for all time. Catch hold of this morning, that God's will is for us, you and I, to be made holy through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, a sacrifice that would happen once and would last for all time. Verse 11 underlines this. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which could never take away sin. It only ever covered them for the short term. But our high priest, Jesus Christ, He offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down. Why did he sit down? Because it was a finished work. Under the old covenant, the high priest stood there day after day after day, still doing the same sacrifices. Under the new covenant, our high priest, Jesus Christ, has fulfilled everything that needs to be fulfilled. And so the Bible says he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. There, today, he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, Jesus forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Can I hear an amen for what Jesus has done for us? Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. And what the early church leaders were teaching was this, that God has established a new way where Jesus stepped into the world, and catch this, he did not sin. That's why it was so important. He was tempted, the Bible says, in every single way going. You might think, no, it was easy for him. He just breezed through life. No, the Bible says he was tempted in every single way going, yet he did not sin. And that's so important because he had to be the Lamb without blemish. And as he died upon the cross, he took our sin upon himself so that you could be set free. And unlike the Lamb of the Old Covenant, where it had to happen time and time again, he did it once, that would last for all time. That's why John the Baptist, one day when he was sat with his followers and saw Jesus pass by, John 1:29, he prophesied, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The writer of Hebrews continues, verse 17, quoting God, he says, "I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And where sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices." Now, here's why this is so key. Because there are people in 2025 still offering sacrifices. And I'm not talking about animals, okay? We don't go into the secondary hall after the service and bring your goats, bring your book. We don't do that. And I know we're not doing that. But the reality is there are some people who, the Bible says, when you place your faith in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. There's no longer any need for sacrifice. But here's what they do instead. They condemn themselves. The Bible says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet people walk around under this cloud of condemnation, not realizing the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on their behalf. Here's what people do. They hide from God. Do you know, right at the very beginning of time, when Adam and Eve committed that first sin, what did they do? The Bible says they hid from God. You say, well, how can I hide from God? We can't, but we try it. But we say, oh, well, I'll just stop reading my Bible for a little while, and then next week I'll be back to it, and I'll be back on the treadmill, and I'll be okay again. Oh, I messed up again. I can't go to Connect Group. What if they ask me a question about how my week's been? I'll just avoid Connect Group and then I'll be back in a couple of weeks' time. Oh, I've messed up again. I'm not going to go to church for a month, but then I'll be back in church and I can just kind of pick this whole thing back up again. And here's what we do. We hide from God all these years on. We may not be sacrificing animals, but we do our own thing that we think makes us right from God. Or we go the other way. We do works. Oh, I messed up again. I did that thing, or I responded the wrong way. So I'm going to read the entirety of the Old Testament. I've shared this story before years ago. Because some of you know that I haven't always been the perfect person that I stand before you. I look at Kirsty, she'll set me right. But when I was a kid growing up, I was a little bit troubled. I was a little bit odd. I'd do some weird things. And so there was this cul-de-sac that we lived in Folkestone. In Sleepy Town in Kent. And so me and my friend, there were these rich people who lived at the end of our road. And I don't know why they used it, because it wasn't like a grand street, just in case that's what you're wondering. But they would come, and to us, they were rich. They probably weren't at all. But to us, they seemed rich, and so we didn't like them. And so one day we thought, hey, let's play a little prank on them. And so me and my friend, Simon, we got this paint that had actually been set aside for his sister's bedroom, which was pink. And we went up to the top of this cul-de-sac, which is on the slight hill, and we started painting their driveway in this pink paint. And sure enough, they came out, and we were only like between 5 and 10, I think it was about 9. We ran home, and I'll never forget my friend Simon, who had never been to church, wasn't a Christian, still isn't a Christian, I don't believe right now, but he went home and found his, because our parents were out our sisters were babysitting us. Didn't do a great job of that. But he went home and he found this Gideon's Bible and began to read it from beginning and just started going through. I said the next day, why are you doing that? He said, well, maybe then I won't be told off or I won't be in so much trouble. And that little story, that's how people relate to God today. If I just make it right, if I do enough stuff, if I pray enough, then maybe it'll be okay again. If I read enough of the Bible, then maybe it'll be okay again. If I'm just generous enough to other people, then maybe it'll be okay again. And all we're doing is modern day sacrifices. When Jesus, it was the perfect one-time sacrifice, good for all time. It is finished. It is done. Sin has been paid for. You say, what did I do to deserve that? Nothing. Nothing. The Bible says it's the grace of God. A gift that's undeserved, unmerited. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9 say, for it is by grace you have been saved. It's a gift. Now you receive that gift by faith. But this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Grace is a gift. When it's your birthday, or when you're sat around at Christmas and somebody hands you a gift, I hope you haven't had to work for that. You haven't had to earn that. You receive this gift that has been given to you. Grace is a gift from heaven that we receive by faith. Two questions this leaves us with. The first question is this the gospel we're living by? If we want to see the multiplication in so many different ways that the early church saw, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Is this the gospel we're living by? Because if it's not, we've got to stop trying to perform. We've got to make it about Jesus and understand his grace and out of that live the life that he has for us. So here's your homework. If you're new today, you're like, homework? What a strange church. We don't do this every week. But what we do is we don't preach for Sunday morning just revelation. We teach for Monday morning application, right? And Wednesday afternoon application, and so on and so on. So here's what I want you to do, and we're not going to test you on it. You won't have to queue up next week as you come in and we'll test you on it. But here's what I want to throw out this challenge. Memorize Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. Memorize it. Let's go old school with this. Let's memorize these scriptures, and the translation we just read it from is just 32 words. Now, there's a purpose to this. You won't get a certificate from Debbie, I'm afraid. It won't happen, but here's what will happen, that the next time you're in this place of guilt, the next time you're in this place of works, the next time you're in that place of trying to make it about your performance, you're walking under this cloud of condemnation, you'll begin to realize it's by grace. It's nothing to do with me. My part is faith, not by what. This is the gift from God. Now, we've talked before that sometimes when we teach this way, people will take grace and misuse it and say, well, I'll just live however I want because grace covers it all. No, if we understand the grace of God, we won't continue to live in the way that we were living before. Grace doesn't come to let us off the hook, just off the hook. It came to empower you to live God's way. So are we living under this gospel? Is this our understanding of the gospel for ourselves? But here's the second question. Is this the gospel that we demonstrate to others? Is this a gospel that as a church here in Lee Park, we're demonstrating to the people around us, but also you individually, as you go into your workplace, as you live alongside your family, as you live life in your neighborhood, as you're just doing life, everyday life, is this the gospel that you demonstrate? Because let me tell you, when people meet us, there's a question, are they meeting grace or are they meeting law-based judgment? People run to grace. People ran to Jesus. You read the Gospels, everywhere he went, there was a crowd. People were running to meet with him. Kids would be around him. Other people would be around him. Everybody wanted to be around Jesus because he represented and spoke grace. And so the early church preached grace correctly. They didn't say, go live however you want. They didn't say, oh, don't worry, it's your get out of jail free card. That's not grace. But out of their understanding, they lived according to that teaching. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Final verse, just as we bring this in this morning. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. This is what it says. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The Amplified puts those verses this way. You were actually purchased with precious blood, like that of a sacrificial lamb, unblemished and spotless. It was the priceless blood of Christ. Let's just close our eyes this morning. We're just going to pray as we end this service. And as we do, I want to give you an opportunity to accept this gift. I've spoken about grace today. And all I want to provide in this moment is for you to have this moment where you say, yes, I receive by faith. It is grace, it is a gift from God, but it's received by faith. What does that mean? It means that you place your belief in the fact that what Jesus did for you was enough. Last Sunday morning in this venue, six people said, I place my faith in what Jesus did for me. I receive by grace this gift from heaven. Listen, if you're here today and you're tired of trying to be right with God for your own performance, let me tell you, you'll just keep on being tired if you try and make it about you. But when you say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Jesus, I know I cannot do this in my own ability and my own strength. I come to you today knowing that you died for me, that you were buried in the grave, but you rose 3 days later. You ascended and you sent your promised Holy Spirit. Today, I place my faith in you. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray a prayer. It's called a prayer of introduction. It's just a way of you being able to say, yes, I want to receive that gift of grace that I receive by faith and belief in what Jesus has done for me. Let's all pray this prayer. Just repeat it after me this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you created me for relationship. I know that sin got in the way. But this morning I understand that you sent your son Jesus and he died for me in my place so that I could be forgiven, set free, and made brand new. Father, I want a relationship with you. I receive this gift of grace by placing my faith in what Jesus did for me. Please forgive me. Make me brand new. I give you my future. Amen. Just keep your eyes closed this morning. If that's you, then we won't drag this out, but just like last week, as people said, yes, that's me, we want to give you that opportunity to do that today. So if that's you and you are making that decision today to receive this gift from God, we're not going to embarrass you or anything like that, but here's what I want you to do, something so simple. In a moment, would you just raise your hand in the air and we're just going to pray for you. We just want to equip you in your journey. But the reason we do this is for you to say, yes, that's me. I make that commitment today. Let me tell you, it's the greatest decision you could ever make in life. So you ready? On a count of three. 1, 2, 3. If there's anybody here today, thank you. 2, 3, 4. Thank you. Anybody else, you say, yeah, that's me. For the very first time, will you want to come back into relationship with your Heavenly Father? Father, I just thank you. Come on, church, let's just celebrate this morning these decisions. Father, I thank you for the gift of new life. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that whilst we were still sinners, you died for us. And God, I just thank you for every single person who responded this morning, that you would keep them away from religion and you would lead them to an understanding of this precious new life that you have given to them, that they have been born again. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become brand new. In your marvelous name we pray. Amen and amen. Come on, just let's give God praise one more time.